Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all in Zoom. I hope you are all safe and well, and if you have been sick, recovering. It's been a challenge for many people, and we need to have the encouragement of one another to continue through this. I want to thank Colin for his message, and the special music is a good lead-in. A good background to what I will be covering today. So life carries with it a variety of emotions. In our lifetime, we can experience the joy of the birth of a child, the exhilaration of an accomplishment, for example, graduation, the peace that comes from watching the sunset while at the beach, at the ocean, the satisfaction of a job well done, the warmth of the love of a family member, just to name a few. On the other side, we can experience other emotions that take us down another path, such as sadness, sorrow, and grief. The emotions arise for a variety of reasons, seeing the results of a world that has lost its way. It could be something personal, like loss of a job, a fractured relationship, sickness of a loved one, the passing away of a family member or a friend. We don't seek out these particular emotions, but due to the experience of everyday life, we experience them at one time or another. With the COVID pandemic, experiencing some level of these emotions appearing inevitable at this time. I would like to read an article, if I may, Why Feeling Sad is Actually Good by Margarita Tartakovsky. And it's from Psych Central, April 4th, 2018. And it starts off by saying, in our society, we're constantly striving to feel positive emotions, only positive emotions. Happiness, joy, gratitude, calm, peace. We see sadness as unhealthy and wrong. So when it arises, we feel unhealthy and wrong for experiencing it. We see sadness as unproductive. We just don't see the point in feeling sad, said psychologist assistant Leon Dickin, Psych D. We also might be scared to feel our sadness, which is understandable. If there's a lot of sadness due to grief or loss of a loved one, it can feel overwhelming, like a bottomless pit. Plus, there's a kind of pressure to at least appear happy all the time, said Zoe Kahn, the licensed clinical social worker with a private practice, primarily seeing clients on the east side of Los Angeles. She noted that advertising and social media play a pivotal role in this image making. There's apparel with sayings like good vibes only and memes with happiness quotes like choose happy. People don't want to be seen as a downer or a negative person, Khan said, which means we keep our sadness to ourselves or even from ourselves. The article goes on. Ultimately, we see sadness as an emotion to avoid at all costs, and we try to do to avoid it at all costs. Most of us weren't taught how to be there for ourselves when we're feeling down, so avoidance feels like the only way to alleviate the pain, said Joy Malik, a marriage and family therapist who specializes in working with people who are intuitive, empathetic, creative, and highly sensitive. We are socialized just to get through things or to toughen up. So it makes sense that our first inclination would be to avoid experiencing sadness or other negative emotions in order to be resilient, Khan said. People do just about anything to avoid feeling sad, said Dickin, founder of Saltwater Sessions, an innovative therapeutic program that combines surfing and mindfulness. For instance, many people get angry. Angry gives us a false sense of power over the situation by making us feel like we have control and are in charge. Many focus on changing their mindset and being optimistic, she said, But this also brushes sadness under the rug, which means you end up with a huge pile of unprocessed feelings. It's only a matter of time until the feelings spill out and leave you no choice but to deal with them. Finally, the article states, many of Khan's clients talk about zoning out while watching TV, sleeping long hours, self-medicating with food or in substances, working long hours or taking on numerous projects. I've listened to many clients talk about filling up their days with distractions in order to stay busy and ultimately avoid feeling sad. Sadness, sorrow, grief is all part of the human experience. At times, we need to give ourselves the space, the opportunity to experience sadness, to experience sorrow, to experience grief. Life isn't all about joy, successes, and happiness. It's a mix of various emotions. It's how we were created. Turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. It states in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, we're familiar with these sets of scriptures, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And we go down to verse 4, it states a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. We see that verse 4 is a study of contrasts, laughter and dance versus mourning and weeping. They all have their place in our lives. They all have their time. And we can see that Jesus Christ, while on this earth, experienced sadness, sorrow, and grief. Turn to Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. It states in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. With regard to the statement that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Albert Barnes' Notes on the Bible makes the following statement. The idea is that he was familiar with sorrow and calamity. He was to be subject to various kinds of calamity, and that was to be a characteristic of his life that he was familiar with. He was intimate with it. He knew it personally. He knew it in others. He lived in the midst of the scenes of sorrow, and he became intimately acquainted with its various forms and with its evils. Three times in the New Testament, there's a record of Jesus weeping. Let's consider each one of these. Turn to John 11, 35. John 11, 35. We're familiar with this verse. John 11, verse 35, and it states, Jesus wept. The Greek term for wept is dakuro, which is only used in this New Testament passage. It literally means to shed tears. It suggests a silent, tender weeping. The occasion of this scene was in connection with the death of Lazarus. What precipitated Christ's tears at this time? It surely was not the grief of hopelessness, nor was it the weeping of loneliness, for Jesus knew that his friend would be back in his family and associates presently. He was in complete control of the situation. Some have suggested that Jesus wept because he recognized he would be bringing Lazarus back to a life of hardship. It states that after the resurrection of Lazarus, the chief priest plotted his death in John 12, verse 10. But more likely, however, is the view which suggests that Christ wept out of pure sympathy for those whose hearts were breaking at the time. Another instance where Jesus wept can be found in Luke 19, verse 41. Let's turn there, Luke 19, verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially this in your day, the things that make for your peace, but the now they are hidden from your eyes." Verse 43, "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." When Jesus contemplated the impending fate of Jerusalem, and they were about to crucify him, he audibly wept, as the Greek word kalo indicates, in genuine anguish. Without question, the Son of God evidenced great sorrow as he anticipated the horrors which would descend upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Third time, Jesus also wept prior to his crucifixion. Let's turn to Hebrews 5, verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. And we'll read through verse 7. It states in Hebrews 5, verse 5, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear." Verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." With regard to verse 7, Albert Barnes' note in the Bible makes the following comment: "There was nothing dishonorable in tears, and that man should not be ashamed on proper occasions to weep. The fact that the Son of God wept is full demonstration that it is not disgraceful to weep. God has made us to express sympathy for others by tears. Religion does not make the heart insensible and hard as stoical philosophy does. It makes it tender and susceptible to impression." As noted earlier in Isaiah 53, verse 3, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He experienced sadness, sorrow, and grief. And the verses we read in John and Luke and Hebrews demonstrated that. Sadness helps and guide us through multiple emotional and necessary journeys through our lives. That feeling is important, and we all need to listen to it, to experience it rather than avoiding it. We need to face it and process it, because it's only when we do that we can move forward. But we are not alone in our sadness, our sorrow, our grief. And that's what I want to focus on the rest of this message. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. It states in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort." Verse 4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the remainder of this message, I want to focus on verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1 and the term comfort and the two aspects regarding comfort, that God the Father comforts us in our troubles, and secondly, that we have a responsibility to comfort others with the same comfort God has provided us. A title for today's message is Sadness, Sorrow, Grief, and Comfort. Sadness, sorrow, grief, and comfort. The idea of comfort implies at least two parties, one who gives the comfort and the other who receives it. It implies a need. With regard to giving comfort, we just read in 2 Corinthians 1:4 that God the Father is the source of comfort. He comforts us in our troubles. God has also given us his Spirit. Our relationship with God was established through the giving of his Spirit to the followers of Jesus Christ and to us today. Christ foretold that his Spirit would be given to those who will follow God. Turn to John 14, verse 26. And we're going to stay in John for a few scriptures. John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. It states in John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Earlier in John 4, Jesus saw that his disciples were confused and unsettled. They were aware that Jesus was leaving them, as the first verse says, that disciples were troubled. In their concern, he promised them peace, God's Spirit. By this, he did not mean a life free from trouble, but an inward calm such as he had. Though outwardly afflicted, inwardly he had peace. God has not left us alone either. We live in troubled times. We may be experiencing troubles ourselves, even now. But we're not alone. Indeed, we have been provided God's Spirit, the power, the mind of God. It lives within us. It resides in the hearts of God's people. And this is a distinguishing characteristic of those who are members of God's family. Through God's Spirit, we're never alone. And his Spirit is a source of comfort. And we can see the discussion of this with Christ was to depart this earth. Now let's go to verse 16 of John 14. Verse 16 of John 14 says, and I will pray to the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Greek word for helper is found in New King James Version of John 14, 16. And what we read earlier in John 14, 26 is parakletos. It's translated, this particular verse in this, the New King James Version, is helper. The term parakletos in Greek means intercessor, counselor, advocate, comforter. The form of the Greek word properly means one called to the side of another to counsel or support the one who has needs. This word is only used by the Apostle John, and with regard to the Holy Spirit, four times within his gospel, of which we just read two of them. Instead of helper, the King James Version and the literal standard version uses the word comforter. There are two other verses in John's that uses parakletos. Turn to John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. It states in John 15, 26, when the helper comes, who I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And now, then go to John 16, verse 7. It states in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Again, in other translations of John 15, 26, and John 16, 7, the word comforter instead of helper is used for the Greek word parakletos. It's logical that the nature of God's Spirit is one of comfort, one of the names associated with the Greek word parakletos. The nature of comfort and compassion is that of the Father. And as we know, the Holy Spirit is the power of God, the very presence of God's power actively working in his children. We read earlier in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, that God's called the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. In his mercy and love, God is eager to provide comfort to his children in any and all circumstances. Whatever we face, our Heavenly Father knows the situation and offers comfort as needed. The fact that he is the God of all comfort teaches that all comfort ultimately comes from him. Turn to Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, verse 18. It states in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The New Living Translation renders this verse as follows: "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed." Matthew 5, verse 4. Matthew 5, verse 4. Matthew 5, verse 4. It states in Matthew 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." William Barclay makes the following comment about this verse. "It is first of all to be noted about this beatitude that the Greek word for to mourn used here is the strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. It is the word which is used for mourning for the dead, for the passionate lament for one who was loved. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it is the word which is used of Jacob's grief when he believed that Joseph, his son, was dead. It is defined as the kind of grief which takes on such a hold on a man that it cannot be hid. It is not only sorrow which brings an ache to the heart. It is the sorrow which brings the unrestrainable tears to the eyes. And as Christ noted, to those in that circumstance, those who mourn will be comforted." Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1 and to verse 4. And once again, just review the second aspect with regard to comfort in that verse. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. It states, "He comforts us in all his troubles so we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us." The second part of Corinthians 1:4 notes that God comforts us in all his troubles so that we can comfort others. We were created with the capacity to receive and give comfort, and we live in a world where it is so needed. In other words, comfort is an active, powerful gift, not merely to be received, but to be actively shared with others. Turn to Romans 12, verse 15. Romans 12, verse 15. Romans 12, verse 15. Romans 12, verse 15 states, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This verse deals with the subject of Christian empathy, not sympathy. Now, both sympathy and empathy have their roots in the Greek term pathos, which means suffering or feeling. And both words have deal with the relationship a person has with the feelings and experiences of another person. Sympathy is subjective emotionalism, understanding from our own perspective. Sympathy is used to convey commiseration, pity, feelings of sorrow for someone's experiencing misfortune. We feel bad for them, but we don't know what it's like to be in their shoes. Whereas empathy is the ability to objectively relate to the other person's situation. Empathy is the ability to identify with people in their problems, their challenges, their sorrows. To love with empathy is to put oneself into the place of the other. It's the ability to project oneself into the needs of the other person, having the ability to imagine oneself in the situation of the other. We are to weep with those who weep. Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are times when life threatens to overwhelm someone for various reasons. As part of the family of God, we are to come to the aid of others in need. We are to bear their burdens. Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. It states in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. When the load becomes too heavy for a person, it's our responsibility to bear one another's burdens. The added strength, the added encouragement, the comfort we can provide to another could be the difference in them continuing on or giving up. When someone is going through sadness or sorrow or grief, do we pull out the Bible and effectively lecture the individual? How do we connect? Or what about us when we're going through sadness and sorrow and grief? How do we connect with others through our pain? Two things I would like us to consider in how we connect. First, we need to be willing to be vulnerable. We need to be willing to be vulnerable. Sadness is arguably one of the most difficult emotions to express to others because it requires vulnerability. It lets our internal world be seen by others. We need to be willing to be vulnerable. And we also need to understand that as we comfort one another, that they are vulnerable as well. When we see someone in their emotional state, when they're suffering through sadness or sorrow or grief, they are very vulnerable. Keeping confidence, having the person's trust is so very important. The other matter we need to consider in how we connect is to show empathy. When we see someone else crying or in distress, most of us instinctively feel a pull towards that person, don't we? We want to help. However, in reaching out, we don't need to have the answers or give advice or say or do all the right things. The most important thing we can do in a person's situation is simply to be there, to listen, to consider praying together. Sometimes it means to sit in silence. Finally, there are maybe situations where it is more than what we can give to someone. The vast majority of us are not mental health professionals or experts, and we may find ourselves in a situation where someone needs the help of a health professional. If we believe that there is the need for help, we should encourage the person to seek it. Or maybe it could be that we need to seek it ourselves in certain situations. We live in challenging times. At times we will face sadness, sorrow, and grief. And in this message, we have seen that there's a time for sadness and sorrow and grief. Not all in life is laughter and dancing. That number two, that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands the pain we're going through. Number three, that the Father comforts us in all our troubles. Number four, that the Father gave his Spirit, the Comforter, as a source of comfort. Number five, that we have the responsibility, each one of us, to comfort one another. And sometimes the comfort we can give is just being there. In light of this, I would like to read a quote from William Barclay. Sorrow can do two things from us. It can show us as nothing else can. It can demonstrate the essential kindness of our fellow man. And it can show us as nothing else can, the comfort and the compassion of God. In closing, I would like to read two scriptures, and there's no need for us to turn to them, that can provide us comfort when we or we see others faced with sadness and sorrow and grief. And both are from the New Living Translation. First of all, I'd like to read from 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And it states, "In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation." And the second one to close this message with is Revelation 21, verse 4. And we know this one. It's one I hold near and dear. And it states, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever." Have a great rest of the Sabbath day.